and amen. Thank you, Mark, ladies, choir, and congregation for all the good singing today. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer after a good song like that? Would you join me? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can call you our Father and know you as our Father today. Thank you for your great love and mercy toward us in sending your Son to us, that He would die for our sins and rise again. And in doing so, would make a way for us to call upon you and know you as Father and to be right with you. Thank you for our salvation. And we know that because of our salvation, what you've done in our hearts and lives, it's the only reason that we have to be here today. We're here because you first loved us, Lord, and we're so thankful for that love. We thank you for this place and this opportunity, Lord, to enter and to give you the praise that we desire to give. And Father, we want to thank you for the reminder of your call upon our lives. And we would say, at least we hope from our heart, we would be honest enough and open enough to say, here I am, Lord. Take me. Use me. May all of us be willing to say that and take the hands off of our lives and allow you to send us where we ought to go, to do with us as you want to be done, to serve you in any capacity. Lord, what a privilege that is. And that may mean that we're here and that we stay right where we are. But it may mean that you have new assignments, new places, new directions for our lives. And so, Lord, help us to have that kind of openness and that kind of yieldedness to you here today, as always. We want to thank you again for our missionary, Janet. Thank you that she heard that call in a very specific and personal way. And thank you for her service in Thailand. And thank you, Lord, now that two of our ladies, Joanne and Peggy, will be going to Thailand to serve alongside her for about 10 days. We pray for them as they travel tomorrow and as they stay there and as they serve the Thai people, and not only the people there, but as they serve Janet and as they encourage her. We pray for all of this and pray your blessing upon it, upon their time and their outreach, and their ministry again to our dear Janet. Thank you for the willingness of these to hear the call and go. And we pray it would inspire us as well in our own circle of influence, in our own ministry, to do what you call us, Lord, to do. Now we pray your blessing on this time in your word. Pray, Lord, you'd help us to preach and to hear as we need to today, as we want to today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take God's Word and turn to the Gospel of John. We come back to chapter 21. Can you believe it? We're here in the final chapter of the Gospel of John. We've been combing our way through, looking, diving in, just about verse by verse now for nearly 2 years, I believe it is. And we're here now finally to chapter 21. And Lord willing, we'll conclude our series of messages next Sunday, if the Lord wills. But still, I pray that we'll not say, well, we got that done. But I pray that this might be a way God would draw us back to this gospel time and time and time again. I think many of you have been here for the whole series of messages, or most of them. And you would say what I am able to say as I preach these and study these. My goodness, there's so much here that draws my heart back to it, because how it blesses me and teaches me and encourages and corrects and all those things in our lives that the Word of God does. So though we conclude the series of sermons, this is but the beginning of a deeper study, I hope, in each of our lives and a deeper walk with the Lord through the Gospel of John. Let's come now to chapter 21 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. Then he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, that's about 300 feet, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And so we have here what we may call the Lord's last miracle. Not that it was his last miracle, period, but the last one we find in the Gospel of John. And it's interesting when you think back to the miracles that we find in the Gospel of John. He told us there in that last chapter, chapter 20, many other signs, the word signs means miracles, Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, meaning the Gospel of John. But these are written for a purpose, that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So John tells us he selected from many, many miracles these chosen ones. Maybe we have forgotten some of those. I think it'd do us well to kind of put this in its context and just walk through those other miracles. Let me mention them just briefly here. And notice as we go through here how many of these miracles had to do with a body of water. Some kind of water was involved in not all of the miracles, but in some of them, in many of them. First of all, there was in chapter 2, the water turned into wine. And there we begin. Water turned into wine. The water pots filled up. And then Jesus brings out, and they all marveled, You've saved the best wine till last. And the party went on, the marriage party, and it was a wonderful time. What a marvelous story. Then in chapter 4, the nobleman's son was healed. Then in chapter 5, we find a record of the impotent man being healed. And here is a man who was laid for days, if not weeks and months. He had been sick for a long time, paralyzed next to the pool of Bethesda. And so it was that Jesus healed him. He was able to take up his bed, his pallet, and walk. Then we find the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter number 6. And that happened next to the body of water, the Sea of Galilee. And then also in chapter 6 is Jesus walking on the water. This is amazing stuff, isn't it? What Jesus did. Let's never take these things for granted. Chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind. What a marvelous thing. And Jesus ties that into his teaching about he is the light of the world. He brings light to a blind man and then says he's the light of the world. What a marvelous way to illustrate that. and then raises Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. And here we are with a miraculous catch of fish. And then we're going to go further and talk about what happened on the shore after this miraculous catch of fish. But a lot of his miracles around water, and this one involving fishing. I don't know if you saw in the paper or not, but I thought it was pretty good timing, seeing that I was preaching on this morning. Back on Thursday, there was a big article in the paper about this man from Bristol, Virginia, who was out on South Holston Lake and reeled in a 31-pound catfish. And in case you didn't see that, I saved the picture. Right here it is. And it probably looks big even back there where some of you are sitting. I mean, the mouth on that thing, my goodness, I don't know how deep he was, but I hope he was real deep, because people swim in that lake, and he looks like a monster, and he is. In this article, there was a lot of interesting information. One of the things I thought was very, very interesting was, it says down here near the very end, that in order for a fish, when it's caught, to be considered a trophy fish, in this category of fish, it has to measure at least 25 pounds. And here is a 31-pounder. But according to this article, this guy was going to skin him and clean him and eat him. He talks about that here in the article. That's my kind of guy. The only problem was he didn't call me. You could feed several people on a fish like that. And then I thought, you know, here we are talking about a trophy fish. Let me tell you something. If I caught a 1-pound fish, that'd be a trophy fish for me. I'm telling you, what a fish. And here we read a story about not just one fish, but 153 fish. And the Bible tells us they were great fish, probably bigger than normal fish in that net. How about that? Well, I want you to see something more than just a fish story here, obviously. And what is the purpose of this story? Let me set this up, if I could. Why did Jesus do this one last miracle that's recorded here? He's already died on the cross. He's already been raised from the dead. But I'll tell you what I believe is the great purpose of this miracle. These disciples are beginning to wonder, what's life going to be like now that Jesus is going to go back to the Father? You know, he had told them about that. He had told them he was going to have to die on the cross, which he did. He told them that he was going to rise again. They didn't understand all of that, but now they know he is alive. But he has further told them he's not going to stay with them and be with them bodily now from then on. In fact, he's appeared to Mary Magdalene. We saw this last time, to Mary Magdalene. And he says, "Don't cling to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God," reminding her. And then she tells all the other disciples, and they know it too, he's going back to the Father. So what is life going to be like for them? While he was with them in body, he took care of their needs, didn't he? He was always there to encourage them. And then if they had a shortage, he could feed the 5,000. They, of course, were included. They never went lacking for anything. I'm not suggesting they had everything they wanted. They didn't have, you know, they didn't live, you know, a lavish lifestyle. I'm not saying that. But he met their needs. Now how would they make it without his bodily presence? And so here he shows them, I'm still going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your needs. And it just so happens through a fishing story that he brings that home to their hearts. Let's notice a couple of things here in a very simple outline. It'll be easy to follow, I think. Let's notice, first of all, in the first part of the chapter, what we'll call the miracle on the sea. And then I want you to consider with me, in the second place, the meeting on the shore. So first, the miracle on the sea. The setting of this miracle is like the setting of all miracles. And what is that setting? Wherever there's a miracle, there's human need. The Lord uses our needs to show His might, to show His power, to show His goodness and His grace, that He is able to take care of us when there's a situation that is desperate. You go back to all those situations, the one I just mentioned, water turned to wine, the nobleman's son healed, the impotent man healed, right on through, there was human need, human necessity. And so the backdrop here is still the same. There's great need. But not only is there human need, this miracle takes place with the backdrop of human failure. Human failure. And where do we see that? Well, we see it in Peter and the other disciples. Because when Jesus was arrested just a short time before this event took place, though they all thought they would be loyal to him, in fact, Peter even said, though everybody else deserts you, Lord, I won't. But they did, and he did. They had failed him, just like all of us do. So there is the backdrop here of human need and human failure. Just like our lives, we are needy people and we are failures. Can I hear an amen? So we see ourselves in the story. I don't know that we need to talk much about what a miracle is. You know, sometimes people try to define what is a miracle. And obviously it's anything out of the ordinary course of events. This last week we saw an eclipse. I hope you saw that, at least saw it on television. I thought about this song, and especially in connection to the recent eclipse the other day, last Monday it was. You remember this song? We sometimes hear it, we sometimes sing it. It's a good song. And the words go, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. You think of the miracles that the Lord does. There is no greater miracle than what he does in the human heart, right? That is a miracle of his grace, a miracle of his love and power. The power of God unto salvation, as the Bible calls it. So it should not surprise us that we're reading about another miracle today. The world is full of God's doings and God's working. And the greatest work of all is what he would do in our hearts, has done, is doing, and will do. And I'll just say right here, I don't know what he needs to do in your heart. You may think, boy, I've really messed up this time, or I've messed up in the past, and I don't know how this mess will ever resolve itself. It's too tangled for me, but it's not too tangled for him. He can bring good out of bad. He can bring his mercy into your misery, and he can bring you through. And that's the story that we find here, is a story of God's faithfulness in spite of our failure. Let's notice here the miracle on the sea. They had fished all night and taken nothing, but out of that failure and that sense of need comes all this good. Notice some things here. I want you to dive with me a little bit. Notice three things about what happened there on the sea. First of all, let's notice that Peter went back to his old way of life. Peter is going back to fishing. Now, when Peter says in verse 3, I go a-fishing, he's not talking about like some of us guys, some of you guys, I won't say us guys, you guys say, I'm going fishing. That is, I'm just going to go out for some R&R. He's not talking about hobby fishing. He's talking about fishing as a way of life. Remember, Peter and many of these disciples were fishermen. That's how they made their living. And so now life is sort of uncertain. Jesus has appeared to them, but he's not with them. And Peter, you might imagine, he's thinking, what must I do with my time, with my life? And so what does he do? What most of us would do? He goes to his comfort zone. You know, we've all got a comfort zone, don't we? Things that we're familiar with, things that we know how to do or want to do. And whether it's making a living or whether it's this or that, this is what Peter's doing. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my fishing business. And we heard a very good message the other night down at the Haven of Rest. Scott did a good job there at the Haven of Rest. Talked about fishing for men. And I sat there and gleaned a lot of things. These men were fishers of fish before they became fishers of men. But being a fisher of fish was a good training. The Lord knew what he was doing. These men were equipped in many ways to do the hard work of fishing for men. Think about it. I didn't take notes the other night, Scott, but I tried to think, what was it he said? So if I don't get this right, forgive me. These are some good pointers. Fishermen are hardworking. Fishermen are courageous. Fishermen are determined. Fishermen are patient. And fishermen, listen, must work together. Does that sound like people who fish for souls, who fish for men? Sounds like the kind of qualities that they would need and we would need as well. Remember, they didn't fish with a hook, line, a sinker, and pole. They fished with nets. So they had to work together, casting the nets, drawing the nets, hauling. What a catch they had here. It took more than one man to haul all those fish and then mending the nets. It was teamwork. So Peter's going back to his old way of life, leaving the ministry, we might say, the call of the Lord upon his life to go back to his fishing business. And then I want you to notice in the second place, not only did Peter go back to his old way of life, but notice this, Peter had an influence on others. No sooner did he say, I go a-fishing, he said, boys, I'm going fishing. What did they say? We also go with thee. Peter was the natural leader of the group. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not a leader, I'm more of a follower. I want to remind you of something. All of us have influence on somebody else. If you're a husband, you'll influence your wife, either for good or bad. Wife, you'll influence your husband, either for good or for bad. Parents obviously influence their children, either good or for bad. And then children, you have an influence. Teens and even younger, you'll influence your schoolmates, your buddies, others in the family. We all have an influence on somebody, don't we? And so here, he says, boys, I'm going back fishing. We're going with you. And there they were in the boat. I can imagine if there was a newspaper in that day, the Jerusalem newspaper, headlines got back to them eventually. Leader of disciples quits the ministry. And then underneath that headline, it talks about Peter. And then all these disciples, they quit the ministry and they go back to the fishing business. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. That is, in life and in death, we will influence others. You call it the ripple effect. You call it the domino effect. You call it whatever you want to call it. But all of us influence somebody else. Peter had an influence. We all have an influence. And then notice a third thing here. The disciples' failure became the Lord's opportunity. That's really at the heart of what happened, isn't it? You know, sometimes the Lord, we know this, He engineers our successes. That is, apart from His blessing, apart from His goodness, apart from everything coming together, we could not achieve whatever it is that we're able to accomplish in life. But sometimes the Lord engineers our failures. That's what he did here. These were seasoned fishermen. They had not forgotten how to fish. They were out there all night. And it says in verse 3, that night they caught nothing. Well, that was bad, but it was even worse when Jesus, 300 feet away on the shore, says, hey guys, what have you caught? Do you have any meat? What he's asking is, have you done good last night? Have you caught some fish? Can you imagine the embarrassment? Can you imagine the hurt? And I think it was, as I tried to read the scripture a moment ago, I think it was a matter of fact, no. And why are you asking anyway, buddy? They didn't know at that time it was him, you know. No. Having to admit, well, we haven't caught anything. And so, upon that, Jesus says to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And so they didn't have anything to lose. And so what they do, they cast the net over on that side of the ship, and lo and behold, those fish that they didn't think were there, and those fish went into that net. And we know who controlled all of that, don't we? That was not chance. That was not accident. That was not just good fortune fishing. That was the miracle right there, that those fish got in that net. And John, he's described as the disciple whom Jesus loved there in verse 7. He says to Peter, that's the Lord. He had spiritual insight. He says, that's the Lord. This has happened because he's told us to do that. And this is of the Lord. He's the one that caused this. And Simon, being by nature the impulsive one, he gets his top coat or his overcoat, puts it on him. It says he was naked. That doesn't mean stark naked. That means he had his fishing garb on. He had stripped down to where he could get with it, you know, and do what he had to do there on the boat. He puts that top garment on. And so excited, he puts his garment on out of respect for the Lord. He's going to swim to the Lord. You don't normally put on a garment when you dive into the water. But that's the Lord. He puts on the garment, dives into the water, and then they row the boat to shore, dragging that net of fishes along with them. And so here it is, from nothing to a huge catch of fish. Only the Lord can do that. I don't fish. I've fished a little bit, but it's been years since I tried. I went out with a couple of men from the church. It was good fellowship, but it's kind of disgusting because here we are and both of them caught fish. I caught none. So I'm thinking something's wrong, you know. I needed a miracle, you could say. But one of them consoled me with this statement, said, "Preacher, that's why they call it fishing instead of catching." That brought just a little comfort, not much, but I remember that. But that's why I don't go much. But here they were, had nothing, and now they have a catch of fish. Wonder why they counted those fish. You know what I believe? And we're not told here. And if you read some things that are written about this passage and all kinds of fanciful interpretations, and I really think those are out in left field, where the 153 is symbolic of this or that or the other. No, here's what I believe, and it doesn't tell us, so I'll just suggest this. I think they had not seen the likes of that. You remember another occasion they had a bunch of fish, but the net broke. Here they have the whole catch of fish in this net. Remember, they've worked all night, have caught nothing. Now they have all these fish and big fish. And I think even for these guys, seasoned fishermen, they'd never seen anything like it. And so in order to be able to tell the tale correctly, they count them. Man, 152, 153 fish. There it is. And they never forgot it. And the Lord was the author of that, wasn't he? He was the source of that miracle. So a marvelous thing happened there on the water, but something else happened good on the shore. Let's talk about that for a minute. The meeting on the shore. When the disciples came on shore, something was happening. Breakfast was being cooked. Jesus had made a fire of coals. Fish lay thereon. Not the fish that they just caught. The fish were already there, the Bible tells us. And bread. And so he had a meal ready to serve them. And after the counting of the fish in the net, Jesus says to them, "Come and dine." And then they know it was the Lord. They see him. And here again, one of the purposes of this is again to reinforce he's truly alive. This is not a ghost. This is not an appearance. This is not some kind of phantom. He's alive. He ate with them. They saw him. He was personal. It was truly him in a glorified body. And how their hearts must have leaped for joy, because now they know again he's already appeared to them. But here again, we know that our Lord is alive. But here again, the setting, it has a purpose. Why the fire? Why the fish? Why this whole thing taking place? I'll tell you why. Because in all this, the Lord is bringing to their minds some failure. Let me point out two things if I could. Peter, and the others for that matter, but especially Peter, we'll talk about him a little bit. Peter remembered another time on the sea. Something similar to this very thing happened. Let me read of it in Luke chapter 5 and verse 3. "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's." This is a story about Peter's boat, Simon Peter's boat. And Jesus was in that boat and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. That is, let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And so again, it was an admission. We have done no good. But notice what he says here. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. So Peter was reminded there was another time, another occasion, similar to this. And the Lord had met that need and shown him something. And this was a reminder that the Lord had not changed. His power has not been diminished. And that's a lesson we all need to be reminded of, don't we? The Lord is no less powerful today than he was then. The Lord was no less powerful then than he was earlier in his ministry. Of course not. He's the glorified Lord of glory. And yet sometimes we live our lives thinking, oh, I don't know if the Lord can handle this. I don't know. We get our eyes so much on the problem when we need to get our eyes upon our Lord and recognize he's the one, the same as always. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Something else happening here. Not only did he remember another time on the sea, but Peter remembered another time by the fire. Why this fire? Well, they're hungry. They've been fishing all night. And the Lord is good and gracious in providing for their needs. And, you know, you cook over a fire. But that fire reminded Peter of another fire. Something that hadn't happened very long before this. You remember what happened? Jesus was arrested in the garden, and Peter followed from a distance. They took him to the high priest, Caiaphas, Annas, the high priest. One was a father-in-law to the then high priest at that time. And they brought Jesus before, and then the trials proceeded. And during that time, Peter kind of kept a distance, but he was close by. And he was in the precinct there where they were questioning Jesus and mocking him and putting through him through all of that. And we read about it in John chapter 18, just a few chapters where we've been several weeks before. In chapter 18 and verse 17, the Bible says, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Fast forward in that chapter, chapter 18, verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Remember that in the garden? So one of these kinsmen of that man said, did not I see you in the garden with him? Peter then again denied, and immediately the cock crew. Bible tells us on that night, the night of Jesus' arrest, here's Peter out there warming himself by the fire. Picture this. The Bible tells us the night was cold, the fire was hot, and Peter was neither one. He was lukewarm, wasn't he? That was his problem. Had he been fervently on fire for the Lord, he would have stayed faithful. But he was in between, like some of us. And so in a moment of weakness, he caved in. And three times he said, I don't know him. No, I'm not one of his followers. Oh, yes, you are. No, I'm not. And after the third time, the cock crowed. And then he remembered and wept bitterly. Why did the Lord allow this to happen? Why does he bring our failures that close to us? Even, let's say, this close to us. It's not that he's cruel. Let me tell you why. Why does he remind us of our failures? I'll tell you why. So that we will be humbled by our failures. You say, why do we need to be humbled by our failures? It is because when we are humbled and humbled and humbled again, and as we stay humbled by our failures and the memory of our failures, that we receive the grace of God for those failures. The Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, I think of what's going on down there in Texas, Louisiana. We thought a lot about them. We should think a lot about them. My prayer is, and I know it will be yours as well, that what's happening, those rising floodwaters, people being displaced, people losing property, in some case lives, all kinds of misery going on, that people's hearts would not be hardened, but they would be softened. You know those people, we have pity on them. But the greatest need they'll ever have is a spiritual need, amen? The greatest need any of us ever have is the need of salvation, amen? And so the greatest thing that can ever happen out of this tragedy is that that tragedy would so humble them so that they would realize we need God. Now, they'll reach out for a hand of food and bottled water and what have you, but our prayer is they'll reach out the hand of their heart by faith and trust Christ somehow, some way for salvation and realize He is their only hope for eternity. Maybe, just maybe, this will help them realize that there was a catastrophic worldwide flood in the days of Noah. There's people that mock that, you know. They say, oh, that's just a Bible story for Sunday school. No, it's not. And things like this ought to humble us and make us realize that God is a great God and we're so frail and so needy and so weak. And we say that out of concern. We don't say that this will be harder upon them. We're not saying that, but we're saying that may good come out of this. May their hearts be tendered and may they be soft. This wasn't the first time Peter had failed. We've seen that in the Scripture. Wouldn't be the last time. And it's not just one time for us, is it? We'll fail again, again, and again, and again. So what lessons can we learn here, particularly about failure and how to deal with our failure as they had to deal with their failure? Let me mention four things to you before we say amen today. Number one is this: anybody can fail the Lord. We ought to learn that from Peter. I've learned that. I've learned it often. I learn it more than I want to learn it. You've learned it too. I don't have to tell you that. You failed Him. I failed Him. We've all failed Him. And I pray that we would, in those times of failure, sense the depth of our failure. Instead of just kind of glossing it and saying, well, you know, I fail, but everybody else does. That's kind of a way to make you feel better about things. Peter wept bitterly. And here, again, he's reminded, oh, it was at that fire that I denied you, Lord. And yet here you are using this fire and these fish and this bread to feed me. So we can all fail the Lord. Yes, we can. Number two, our failures affect other people. Don't ever forget that. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. We're all in this thing together. I try to remember that what I do every given day not only affects my wife and my children, my grandchildren, it affects my church family. But what is true of me is true of you. You represent the Lord. You represent your family. And whatever you do, whether it's good or whether it's bad, others are watching, others are looking, and others will be affected. Either way it goes. And then number three, whenever we fail, Jesus remains faithful. What a lesson that is. What a truth that is. Peter had learned time and time again, the Lord had not written him off. The Lord was still as compassionate and loving and forgiving as He ever was. Remember, it was Peter and the other disciples that said, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my neighbor when he offends me? 70 times 7? And you remember the Lord told a story about someone who owed a great sum of money. And all of that is a picture of us, every one of us, and how great a debt we had and we could not pay. And he paid a debt that he did not owe, and how we owe everything to him. And to know that he still is faithful and still is willing to forgive sin, and he does not change. He doesn't love us any less. His grace is not diminished. His grace is greater than our sin. Is that a license to keep on sinning? Is that a warrant or a license to keep on failing? Of course not. But we realize in our failure that he still got us. And he's not going to kick us out of the family. He still loves us. What a reminder. I need it. We all need it. Number four, and the last one, is by God's grace, our failures are not final. You know, Peter had a future. Peter had a ministry. We're not going to get to that today. We'll save that for next time. But the Lord is going to give him a ministry, and he reminds him three times of it. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. I've got ministry, Peter, for you to do. He's going to be the one to preach on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls are going to be saved. He's going to show Peter, Peter, you think that 153 fish is something? I've got something for you, my friend, my son. I'm going to let you win 3,000 souls as a fisher of men. Ministry yet to be done. And by God's grace, that is the case. One man testified like this, and I love the way he put it, and I'll quote him. He said, "Looking back, my life seems like one obstacle course with me as the chief obstacle." Can you identify with that? Don't we sometimes get in our own way? Yes, yes we do. We sang these words the other night up at the funeral home, or not funeral home, the Haven of Rest. I get all this confused. They had a funeral home Friday night. Haven of Rest night, Tuesday night. Amazing Grace. And those words are so dear. We sing that song often for good reason. And you remember that line in that song, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come." It's like looking back, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Think of those words, dangers. We understand that. Toils, work. It's God's grace that helps us to do what we do. We don't have strength to do that. But what about snares? What are those? A snare is a trap. And that's where Peter was. He was in a snare when he was by that fire warming those hands. And he was trapped and he got caught. I don't know that man. I'm not one of his disciples. And Peter could look back and hear again in this time of difficulty when the Lord bailed him out and put fish into that net. And then he's going to restore him to ministry. He's been through dangers. He's been in toils. He's been through snares, but it's the grace of God that keeps leading us onward and keeps getting us back up. You see, we fall down, but by the grace of God, we get back up. And it's a blessing, really, when you think about it. When you see in this story and what I see in my life, you think about it. It's a blessing, really, that you get knocked down. Because when you get knocked down, that's when you realize your need of more grace. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Every head bowed, please. Father, seal this message, Lord, to our hearts. Remind us that in your eyes, failure is not final. That failure is a part of who we are as sinful human beings, even redeemed sinful human beings. And Father, we thank you that your grace is greater, so much greater than our sin and our failure. We thank you for this story, Lord. It teaches us a lot. I pray that you will just seal upon our hearts these truths today. And Lord, we pray also for those who are feeling the real weight of failure here this morning. It could be that we have some here in this congregation, as large as it is today. We could have some that are not yet saved, and they're under such a burden, a heavy load of guilt and shame, disappointment and sin. May they realize today that this is why Jesus died on the cross. This is why you, Lord, came today. lived a perfect life that we could not live, and died on the cross and then rose again. It was all because of us, for our sin, to make an atonement so that we might be saved, forgiven. And Lord, we know that Your power is still the same to save us and forgive us and change us. Oh, how we thank You that You don't leave us the same when You forgive us. You give us a new heart and a new desire. And though we do fail, after we become a Christian, we don't want to fail. And we feel that failure keenly. Oh, it hurts. Lord, You know that when we fail You. We thank You for that grace that restores. And so, Lord, whatever is the need today, we commit that to You. Pray Your blessing on every life, every heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.